The human heart is a heart-working marvel. We have a hard time without it, wouldn't we? If we use an average of 75 beats per minute and multiply that in how many minutes there are in an hour, how many hours in a day, and how many hours in a year, you'll find that it beats about 40 million times in 1 year. And if you multiply that by the biblical 70 and 10, you will find that it will beat some 2.5 billion times during the 70 years of our life. I've been told that every 30 seconds, all the blood in the body passes through the heart, and that an adult heart pumps somewhere from 6,000 to 7,500 liters of blood per day. If you multiply that by the number of days in a year, it is more than 2 million liters of blood that our heart pumps in 1 year. So if you're 50 times 2 million, that would be 100 million liters of blood. Our simple heart. Most of the time it works just fine, doesn't it? Occasionally we've got some problems. Happy to say that after his procedure, that Reverend Michael Patrick is doing just fine with his heart. So we thank God for that, and he thanks you all for your prayers. But when the Bible talks about the heart, it doesn't talk about the physical heart, doesn't it? It talks about the heart in many other ways. And we want to look at that heart and what the Bible has to say. And I'd like to begin with some verses in the Bible that mention the heart. Some verses in the Bible that mention the heart. Now there are many. I'll just give you 4 from the Old Testament and 4 from the New Testament, and then we'll look at some others later on. But to give you an idea of the wide variety of things that the Bible has to say about the heart. The first reference to the heart is found in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. That's the passage leading up to the great flood. And it's about when God looked around and saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So there it says that when God looked at the world and the people that were there just before the flood, that he looked at the hearts of the people, and he saw that the thoughts of their hearts was evil. The second reference is one that many of you are familiar with in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. The passage where God has sent Samuel to Jesse's house to anoint Jesse's son to become king over Israel. And the first son comes there, and Samuel says, "Wow, he looks beautiful. He looks very good. I think that'll be the one that'll make a good king." But God said no. But the Lord said unto Samuel in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So God looks on the heart. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. And so that's well for us to remember also. And then in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. The question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? And then the answer in verse 4, he that has clean hands and a pure heart. And so it's good for us to pray as we come to our worship service, that we may have clean hands and a pure heart. For who shall stand in his holy place? Only those who have clean hands and a pure heart. And clean hands doesn't mean that you go to the washroom and wash your hands and you say, see, now I have clean hands. That was the problem with the Pharisees. Well, we'll talk about them in a little bit. But there needs to be that clean heart, that pure heart that we need, a healthy heart. Well, let me mention one more in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful above all things. A good reminder of the deceit of the heart, the sinfulness. And then, four verses in the New Testament, and like I say, there are many, many more. Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you have a pure heart? If you do, then you can see God. But blessed are the pure in heart. In Matthew 11, verse 29, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ is meek and lowly in heart. It talks about this humility there in Matthew 11, verse 29. He is meek and lowly in heart. And then, in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, we have the word heart mentioned twice. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now the verse goes on, but that's as far as we need to read. So believe in your heart that God has raised Christ from the dead. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So we are to believe with our heart, with our whole being, putting our absolute trust in Christ in order to be saved. And then the last one just to mention, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 22. See that you love one another with a pure heart. Fervently. Love one another with a pure heart. And that is to be a fervent love as well. So the Bible certainly has a lot to say about the heart. But not that pump that pumps blood through our body. But it uses it in a very different way. We've read in Mark chapter 7 the first 23 verses. And I would like to look with you at that passage to see our Lord's teaching on the heart here in Mark chapter 7. Our Lord's teaching on the heart in Mark 7. And there are two groups of people that he talks to the heart, that he talks to about the heart. So first of all, he talks to the Pharisees and the scribes. So let us look at our Lord's teaching on the heart to the Pharisees and the scribes. The chapter begins by saying, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Let me stop here a moment. Especially for those of you who did go to the trip on Greece and Turkey, I'd like to just mention in verse 4, when it says, when they come from the market, the Greek word for market is agora. And you will remember that when we went to the different places, like in Ephesus, now here was the agora. You know, you go to Corinth, here was the agora. The agora is the marketplace. So this is the word that is used here. And I should also mention, when it says in verse 4, except they wash, and the washing of cups, they actually, the Greek actually uses the word that is derived from baptizo. Alright, baptismos as a noun. So, you might say, except they baptize, they eat not. And then it says, the baptizing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. I think you realize immediately that it cannot mean immerse. Alright? You don't immerse tables. Alright? By the way, many Bible scholars say that the word tables there is more properly translated as couches. The couches that the Jews would recline on. They did not sit at tables like we do, but they would recline. But you don't immerse couches either. So it's very clear that the word baptizo does not always translate as immerse. Very, very clear. Well, I just want to put a little extra note in there because it did come up here. But notice our Lord speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. They complained, why walk not thy disciples according to the vision of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now you have to understand something about the Pharisees. They were very legalistic. They were legalistic in keeping the law. They believed in keeping the letter of the law, but not necessarily the spirit of the law. For instance, when the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill, they would keep to the letter of that law. They would not kill anybody. But they didn't see anything wrong with asking, hey, I can't kill anybody. Would you mind killing so-and-so for me? Might even give money for that. Hey, I have not broken the... I didn't do the killing. He did. Now that was the Pharisees. Alright? Very legalistic. This is it. That's what the Bible says. Thou shalt not kill. I didn't kill, so I'm okay. Poor guy. He's the guilty one. But that's not quite what Jesus had in mind when he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount. Because there Jesus pointed out very clearly that what matters is the heart. If you think, I wish that person was dead, Jesus says you're just as guilty as if you actually committed the murder. If you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart, said Jesus. It's not just the actual deed, it's the thought, the idea, the spirit of the law. But it was not the Pharisees. The Pharisees was the letter of the law. But the Lord said, no, what we need is the intent, the meaning of the law. So that was one of the problems with the Pharisees. The other problems, and that's what you see in this particular passage here, they were talking about the washing of hands. Remember? Coming to the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart. I said, it's not going to the washroom and putting some nice disinfectant soap on there, and now I can go to the church because I have clean hands. But that's what they did. They regarded, actually, their traditions that they had about some of these things. You know, why walk not thy disciples according to traditions of the elders? But they regarded their traditions as equal in authority as the Old Testament itself. So when it came on that matter, well, here's the Word of God, here's the traditions, and they would regard them as being of equal value and equal importance. Let me tell you a little story about a man. For the time being, he shall remain nameless. I will give you his name later on. But this man made free use of Christian vocabulary. Notice he used the words from the Bible. He talked about the blessings of the Almighty. He talked about the Christian confessions. And he says, they would become the pillars of the new government that I'm going to set up. He handed out pious stories to the press, especially, by the way, to church papers. He showed his tattered Bible, and he declared that he drew the strength for his great work from that Bible, as scores of pious people welcomed him as a man sent from God. You wonder who that man is? Or was, I should say. He doesn't live anymore. His name was Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler. He was a master of outward religious show, but no inward reality. And that's exactly like the Pharisees of old. And that's why Jesus tells them here, verse 6, verse 7, quoting from Isaiah, and that's why I didn't want to give you that quote earlier, because our Lord mentions this here, Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Well, has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written. It is written. You know that's the word of God. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from it. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The commandments of men, their traditions, they made them into doctrine. But that's the problem with the Pharisees. They honored God with their lips, but their hearts, that was another issue. Their hearts were far from God. So let us make sure we want to have a healthy heart. It's not like the heart of the Pharisees, because they honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from the Lord. So don't be like the Pharisees. Our hearts must be right with God. Now, that's the first group of people that Jesus talks to about the hearts in this chapter here. But there is a second group as well, and that is the disciples. The disciples. Well, he finishes talking to the Pharisees, and then when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, after Jesus spoke that, he said to all the people, he went into the house, away from the people. He was just there in the house, verse 17, with his disciples. And it is then that the disciples asked him concerning the parable. The disciples did not understand what Jesus had been saying. And so the disciples asked him about the parable. And Jesus then went on to explain that what defiled a man was not anything that he took by mouth, not something that he ate or that he drank, but what defiled him came out of his heart. As we talk about this, maybe I can illustrate this with the following story. There was a man who had a dream. Now, whether he really dreamed that or not, I don't know. But it was presented to me as a dream that he had. This man dreamed that he died, and he went into the next world, and an angel met him there. And the angel showed him a great golden book. What is that, he asked? It is the book of your life, was the reply. Looking closer, the man saw that there was some writing on the first page. What is there, he asked? These are your evil acts, said the angel. And you see that there are many. The angel turned the page, and the dreamer saw that the next sheet was more closely written. These, said the angel, are your evil words. And you see that there are more of them than there are acts. For a man speaks more than he acts. The man trembles. The next page was still more closely written. What are these? Asked the dreamer. These are your evil thoughts. And you see that there are very, very many. For a man thinks more than he speaks or acts. With trembling voice, the dreamer asked what the fourth page contains. The angel turned it over, and lo, it was black as midnight. This represents your evil heart, said the angel. For it is out of the darkness of the heart that all thoughts and words and acts come. That's what our Lord said. For from within, verse 21 here, for from within, out of the hearts of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So let us make sure that our hearts are right with God. Remember the verses that we mentioned earlier. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. We need that pure heart. And that's why I want to give you next some further thoughts on the heart. Some further thoughts on the heart. And I learned from Ted Tripp, author, and he said that the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. That's well to remember. The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. Now, the healthy heart is unselfish, it thinks of others, and it speaks wisely. So the healthy heart, unselfish, thinks of others, speaks wisely. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. We're talking about a healthy heart, having good health spiritually. The tongue of the wise is health. But then there's also that speak of like the piercings of a sword. That's not very healthy. Later on in the same chapter, Proverbs 12, verse 25, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. A good word. The tongue of the wise is health when he speaks a good word. Then, a couple chapters later, Proverbs 16, verse 24, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. Health. Good health for a healthy heart. Pleasant words. That's why I say the healthy heart is unselfish. It thinks of others. It speaks wisely. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed, that you may have good health. James chapter 5 and verse 16. So pray one for another that ye may be healed, that you may have good health. That you may have a healthy heart. And so the healthy heart is unselfish and thinks of others, speaks wisely. But the healthy heart also thinks no evil but rejoices in the truth. The healthy heart thinks no evil. The healthy heart rejoices in the truth. Some of you would immediately, I'm sure, think of 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 6. Charity, love, suffers long and is kind. Charity, love, envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So it says that love thinks no evil. That is the healthy heart. The healthy heart thinks no evil. The healthy heart rejoices not in iniquity, but the healthy heart rejoices in the truth. So the healthy heart, we need to consider it, thinks no evil, but rejoices in the truth. It rejoices in the things that Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So, to leave all the whatsoever things are out, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, think on these things. That is the healthy heart. It rejoices in the truth. It rejoices in the things that are true, the things that are honest, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely. That's what the healthy heart rejoices in. Talking about this truth, in 2 John, verse 4, John said, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. So there was a rejoicing on the part of the Apostle John when he saw these children walking in the truth of the Word of God, because they had a good, healthy heart. There's an author by the name of Mary Ann Burt. Mary Ann Burt wrote a book entitled The Whisper Test. And in that, she tells her personal story. And she wrote, and I quote here, I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate, and when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When classmate asked, what happened to your lip? I tell him that I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. She goes on to say, there was, however, a teacher in the second grade that we all adored. Mrs. Leonard was her name. She was short, round, happy, a sparkling lady. Finally, we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class. And finally, it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, the sky is blue, or, do you have new shoes? I waited there for those words, that God must have put into her mouth. They were seven words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, "I wish you were my little girl." Like Mary Ann Bird, born with a handicap, each and every one of us is born with a handicap, a sinful heart. We are born as sinners, and what we need is a new heart, a healthy heart. God says in His Word, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Do you have a new heart? If not, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, that He rose again from the dead. Confess your sins to Him. Believe on Him. And He will give you a new heart and will save you from your sins. But many of you, no doubt, have that new heart already. I say, make sure it is healthy. How do you see that healthy heart? Think about it. Be unselfish. Think of other people, not just of yourself. Think of others. Speak wisely. Be humble, not proud. For those of you who are Chinese, don't worry about losing face. Chinese people do not like to lose face. Angmos don't either, I can assure you. We don't like to lose face. Don't worry about losing face. You know why? Because if you worry about losing face, that's pride. Instead, be concerned about pleasing God. That's much more important. To have a healthy heart, think no evil. Rejoice in the truth. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, think on these things, and God will help you to grow in Christ's likeness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to ask ourselves today, do I have a new heart? As God has said, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." Lord, when we get a new heart from you, we will have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. Father, if there be any here today, one or two or more maybe, that have never yet come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, believing on Him, Father, help them even right now to confess their sins to you, to believe on you. And Father, we thank you that you have promised that when we confess our sins, that thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins, that thou wilt cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and thou wilt give that person that prays that prayer a new heart, and will save that person from their sins. And so, Lord, if there be any here today that do not yet have that new heart, we pray that you will touch their hearts, their lives, even right now, that they might come and believe on Christ. And Father, for those who already have this new heart, help us to ask ourselves, is my heart a healthy heart? Oh Lord, if we're selfish, forgive us. Help us to be unselfish. If we think of ourselves more than of others, Lord, forgive us. Help us to think of other people. Lord, if we speak foolishness, forgive us. Help us to speak wisely. Lord, if we are proud, worried about losing faith, Lord, forgive us. Help us to be humble. Help us to be concerned about pleasing Thee. Lord, if we think evil, forgive us. May we not think evil, but rejoice in the truth. Oh Lord, help us to think on the things that are true, the things that are honest, the things that are just and pure and loving. Oh Lord, help us to think on these things, so that we'll indeed will have a healthy heart as we grow in Christ's likeness. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.